Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Now, Lord, this morning as we study these words, it is finished. Lord, I pray today that you would give us a fresh glimpse of Calvary. I know, Lord, that if there be one in this service who has never had the understanding of it is finished, that today you could use even these words and even this message to show them the joy of salvation. And I know for those who profess you as Savior, that nothing encourages, nothing challenges any more than a look at the cross. Help us to sense your love in a new and real way this morning. I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. A brief observation of the scriptures that record the last hours of our Lord Jesus' life and ministry are certainly sober, a sober look, and certainly a serious look for every believer who trust in Jesus Christ. As Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you will recall how that he was betrayed by one of his own disciples, a man by the name of Judas. The Bible tells us that shortly thereafter, he was not only falsely accused by the chief priest and the Pharisees, but now as he was brought before Pontius Pilate, Pilate really was confused about what to do with Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that Pontius Pilate offers to the crowd this Barabbas in a trade, and he somehow tries to negotiate the release of Jesus by giving to the crowd Jesus and letting Barabbas be punished. And yet the peoples cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They cried out for the blood of Jesus Christ. And then they cried to set Barabbas free. Isn't it amazing how societies can become so confused in their value systems? Here we see a society that said we would rather have the blood of Jesus, an innocent man, and set Barabbas, a criminal, free. But that's the way the crowd was at this time. And so trying somehow to appease the crowd, this man, Pontius Pilate, has the Lord Jesus Christ whipped or scourged. The Bible says, in fact, in chapter 19 and verse number 1, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And those of you who have studied what took place, you realize that Jesus Christ was not whipped merely with a whip, with a leather strap, but that in that leather strap there were pieces of stone and glass. And that Jesus Christ, as the whip went across his back, literally had his flesh torn, literally suffered pain and agony like very few men have ever known. And yet as we come to chapter 19, we see that Jesus Christ, now bloody and bruised and in pain such as the world perhaps has never known, is forced to carry his own cross up the hill called Golgotha. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, carries this cross. And the Bible tells us that falling under the load, a man by the name of Simon, a Cyrene, came and helped to finish the bearing of that load up to the top of Golgotha. Those of you who've studied the crucifixion realize that this particular way of death was designed by the Romans to be the most painful way to die that the world had ever known. As Jesus Christ voluntarily laid himself upon that cross, the nails were driven through his hands and then a nail through his feet. Jesus Christ, as he was now suspended on that cross, hanging there between heaven and earth, we know, as the scriptures tell us and as history records as well, that as he was thrust upon that cross and that cross down into the earth, that many of the muscles and bones and much of the fiber of the body of Jesus Christ was torn that day on Calvary as he died there to say, as the song said a moment ago, I love you. We know there was a crown of thorns upon his head. We read a moment ago, vinegar thrust into his mouth. And there Jesus Christ was on the cross, the blood flowing down in pain and in agony, dying there for your sins and for my sins as well. Now, while Jesus was on the cross, I'm amazed that he was able to utter anything at all. In fact, most men on the cross would merely moan and groan and cry before they died. But Jesus Christ uttered 7 incredible statements from that cross. Jesus Christ, while on that cross, still was ministering to people around him and still was prophesying of the great truth that was before the people in the way of this crucifixion. The first statement that Jesus uttered from the cross was a statement that took place shortly after the skies were darkened by God the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said in that first statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's almost impossible for us to comprehend the feeling of loneliness that Jesus Christ must have felt. You see, throughout eternity past, he had enjoyed fellowship with the Father. He had enjoyed the times with the Father, and even the plan of redemption had been discussed with the Father. Throughout his earthly ministry, he had prayed to the Father. Throughout his earthly ministry, he had communed with the Father. But now, God the Father, who is just and righteous, now that his Son was bearing the sins of the entire world in his flesh and in his body, God, who is righteous, darkens the sky of the universe, for he cannot look upon his own Son. He cannot commune with his Son during this dark moment in world history. And as the skies were darkened, Jesus says in his first saying from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I would say to you this morning that in your lonely hours and in your times of difficulty and depression, it would be good to look to the cross and remember that there Jesus Christ suffered alone for you and for me. Then the second statement from the cross was the statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here we see a glimpse of his deity. We have an understanding of his love in that he would forgive even those who had just put the nails through his hands, who had just put the nail through his feet and the crown of thorns upon his head. Those who in a mocking gesture placed the sign above him, King of the Jews. And yet Jesus, though he was reviled, he reviled not again. Truly, this was the Son of God calling out for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. And then there was a third statement. As we'll see in just a moment, there was a man on one side of Jesus Christ
He was a criminal. He was dying for his sin. He was paying a price that, according to Roman law, was just upon his head. And yet at the last moment, as he turns in faith to Jesus Christ, Jesus says in his third statement to this man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Here we see the heart of a soul winner. Here we see the compassion of the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And even as this lost world was crucifying him upon a cross, he still loved one of the worst of the world. He still cared enough to remind him that for his faith, he would be in heaven with Jesus. And then another astounding statement. From that cross, writhing in pain, blood flowing down, from that place of degradation, Jesus somehow thought of his mother. He saw Mary down at the base of that cross. He saw the pain and agony upon her heart. He realized that a mother's heart would be dashed and crushed at such a time as this. And so, looking down from the cross, he says to John, the beloved, he says, "Behold thy mother." In other words, he said, "John, take care of Mary." And the Bible says that John did just that. What a tremendous example of compassion that even in his moment of crucifixion, Jesus, in one of his sayings from the cross, would say, "Take care of Mary." Then a moment ago, we read the fifth statement when Jesus said, "I thirst." And we know how the world met that request with a sponge of vinegar. In his sixth statement, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And in his seventh and final statement from the cross, a statement we will study this morning in our message, Jesus Christ said the most important three words that could have ever been uttered from that cross when he said, "It is finished." Would you see the Bible in verse 30? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Greek word here, tetelestai, means paid in full. It is finished. It is paid in full. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross and when he breathed his last breath, here in the last breath of life, Jesus said, "It is finished." And after the saying, "It is finished," the Bible says that he gave up the ghost, or he dismissed his spirit. I would remind you this morning that they did not take the life of Jesus Christ. He laid his life down, and that Jesus Christ chose when he would breathe his last breath. And that choice was made just after he made this statement, "It is finished." This morning, I would like to take a few moments to just remind you of what Jesus Christ did accomplish on that day. What was finished on that day of Calvary? What was completed? What did he pay in full on that day? I would draw to your attention, first of all, this morning, the simple fact that the work of redemption was finished at Calvary. The work of redemption was finished at Calvary. It was finished because the Lamb of God was slain on that day. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is John chapter 1. I love the entire chapter. I love John 1:1. And the Bible says very clearly, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's a verse that tells us that Jesus Christ was the pre-existent Son of God, the living Word. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." But when you read down in John chapter 1 and you come a little farther down to verse number 29, you see a particular time in the life of Jesus that many referred to as the beginning of his earthly ministry. And John the Baptist was baptizing. And as he was baptizing, the Bible says that he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus coming. And as he saw Jesus coming towards him, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You see, Jesus Christ was born to die. He was born to die. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist saw him, he did not say, "Behold the great teacher, behold the great reformer, behold a great politician who's coming to help iron out all of our problems." No, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Isaiah prophesied concerning Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. The Bible tells us there, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see, Jesus Christ, in being called the Lamb of God, came as the final sacrifice for our sin. All of the blood of bulls and goats that had preceded him, now Jesus Christ was the anti-type of those types, or those pictures now were being literally fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins. When Jesus simply said, "It is finished," he was telling the entire world and telling us today through the Word of God, "I have now paid the sacrifice for your sin. No longer will there need to be the blood of bulls and goats, for the Lamb of God has died upon a cross to pay for our sins." You see today that redemption is complete because the Lamb of God was slain. But notice also because the law of God was fulfilled. The law of God was fulfilled. Now the Old Testament law, as we mentioned a moment ago, required the blood of bulls and goats. Some of you have studied how that the priests, the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, would bring sacrifices, and then on the Day of Atonement, they would even sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And there on top of the Ark of the Covenant was this mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, and that blood was sprinkled as a sin offering. It was sprinkled as a covering, if you will, or an offering for the sins of the children of Israel. But you know, it's an amazing thing to study. It is an amazing truth to ponder that the sin offering, while it was a covering, could never take away sin. That offering never took away sin. Yet the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Now, it was a yearly covering, but it did not take away sin. And so the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." By the way, it says made of a woman because there was no man involved in the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. He was conceived of the Virgin, of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And so the Bible says that He was made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Romans 10 and verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." In other words, when Jesus died upon the cross, He fulfilled that day the holy demands of the law. He completed the righteous demands of God on the cross of Calvary. And the sin offering could not take away sin. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. And God promises this according to His Word. You see, the law included the Day of Atonement. The law included ceremonies and sacrifices and even worship on Saturday. But Jesus Christ ended the ceremonial law. He completed that law in His own body by suffering on the cross for our sin. When I hear the words, "It is finished," I realize that on that day, the work of redemption was complete. The work of redemption was finished by the blood that Jesus Christ shed as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus raised Himself that last time upon the cross, and when He uttered those last words, "It is finished," He was simply saying, "It's paid in full. There's no longer the need for other sacrifices. There's no longer the need for sacraments. There's no longer the need for works, if you will. It is paid in full," Jesus said. "I have paid the price for your sin." Thank God that the work of redemption is finished today. It's not being finished. It's not up to me to finish it. It's not up to you to finish it. It's not up to the Baptist church to finish it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus Christ washes it whiter than snow. It is finished. Notice not only the work of redemption is finished, but secondly, notice this morning, the war against Satan is finished. The war against Satan and sin is finished. Now you know that Satan has hated God since before the creation of the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that this one called Lucifer determined that he would raise himself up in rebellion, that he would become above God, and that he would find a way to fight against God and take many of the fallen angels with him in their quest to somehow come up against God. And the Bible tells us that as soon as Adam and Eve were created, as soon as God had been enjoying fellowship with Adam and Eve. And by the way, I hope you realize that God created us because he loves us and wants to fellowship with us. And Satan saw that Adam and Eve were fellowshipping with God, and Satan hated that. Satan wanted nothing of that kind of communion or fellowship. And Satan does not want communion or fellowship in your home or in your church or with you and another believer. Satan will always try to come in between the people of God and their fellowship with God. Satan saw this fellowship going on, and the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that he brought himself into the form of a very subtle serpent. Now, in this particular time in world history, the Bible tells us that the snake was a creature that was beautiful to behold, very enticing in its appearance. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve, and the serpent begins to question the word of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan says, "Yea, hath God really said that you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is there in the middle of the garden?" He began to question God's word. And I want to remind you of something this morning. Satan is still questioning God's word today. He's still causing men to question the word of God. He's still causing women today to question the truth of God's word. But Satan came. And Satan was doing war, if you will, on the people of God and trying to cause division between God and his creation. And sometimes I think about Eve. You know, Eve really did have it made. She had a perfect husband. She had no laundry ever. She had no diapers, huh? Her husband never had a bad day at work. She had a great garden. And no weeds. It never rained because God just brought dew during the night to take care of his garden. She never had a headache. She never had a backache. I mean, you think about it, ladies. Eve had it all right. But one day, a beautiful creature came to her and said, "Look, I'll give you a better life if you'll just eat this fruit. I'll make a deal with you that you just can't turn down." I want to tell you this morning, when Satan comes and tempts you with that better life, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but after that, there's destruction. And I suppose that Eve may have enjoyed for just a moment that one bite of the fruit, but I want to tell you something. Just the moment the taste of that fruit was gone, a life of destruction followed Adam and Eve, and they were cast out of the garden. And the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "And death passed upon men, and sin came into mankind and into the race called the human race. And from that day until this day, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And Satan won a victory on that. That day, and Satan began a battle on that day. Satan had separated man from God, but thank God Jesus reconciles man back to God. That which Satan had ruined and that fellowship that Satan had spoiled, Jesus Christ came to bring victory and to renew relationships and to restore marriages and to restore families back to a right relationship with God. And so Satan was defeated upon the cross. The Bible says in Romans 16:20, "God will bruise Satan shortly under your feet." And I want to remind you of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The prophecy there is so very clear that those Satan bruised the heel of Jesus on that day, that one day Jesus would bruise the head of Satan. And Jesus bruised the head of Satan when he died on the cross and shed his blood. In other words, the victory was won that day on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, thank God today that when He saw us, even in our sinful condition, when He saw every sin you would ever commit before you ever thought of committing it, yet Jesus Christ, who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Jesus Christ looked out into the future and saw our sins as well. And on that day on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "The just suffered for the unjust that He might bring us to God." You see, today, friend, Jesus Christ wants to bring you to God. This church cannot bring you to God, and your good works cannot bring you to God, but Jesus can bring you to God. And though there was a separation between man and God, and Satan had caused a great division, and because of sin we fall short of the glory of God, yet Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ offers a reconciliation between God and men. Jesus Christ offers to each of us today the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so when Jesus Christ raised Himself up upon that cross and said, "It is finished," not only was our redemption complete, but that day the battle with Satan was won by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God created us for fellowship, and yet Satan brought division. But thank God, Jesus Christ brings reconciliation. Jesus Christ will take a man separated from God, and He will bring him back into a relationship with God. God not only created Adam and Eve, but God redeemed Adam and Eve by the shedding of blood. And He's redeemed the entire race by the shedding of His blood. When I was a little guy in Sunday school, I used to love all the Bible stories and illustrations the Sunday school teachers would give. And I think probably one of my all-time favorite stories was the story about a little boy who lived in the city of San Francisco. And he would go out and he would watch the boats as they would go by and the ships as they would go by. And boy, he just thought that was the greatest thing. Some of those tall ships, how they would have the big sails and they just looked so majestic as they passed through the bay. And the Sunday school teacher told me that one day this little boy decided, "I'm going to make a model ship just like my favorite ship that I've seen out in the bay." And so he saved his money and he bought materials and he began to work on this sailboat. And oh, how beautiful it was. It was a beautiful model of what he had seen in the bay. It had tall masts and beautiful sails. And it was a type of a sailboat that he was able to just take out to the seashore and put it out in the water. And there he could pretend that it was like one of the large seagoing vessels he'd seen so many times before. Well, the Sunday school teacher shared the story how that on one occasion there was a great deal of rain that had come to the city of San Francisco. And the little boy decided, "I'm going to take my sailboat, this creation of mine, I'm going to take it out and let it run in the fast-moving water here out in front of my house." You know how San Francisco has so many hills? And he'd place that sailboat in the running water there in the gutter area, and he'd let it go down the street, and he'd follow it all the way. And right before it would get down into the gutter and go down under the street, he'd pick it back up. He'd take that boat all the way back up by his house. He'd put it there in the water, and he'd watch it go so majestically all the way down to the bottom of the street, and he'd pick it up and do it again, time and time again. Oh, what a day he was having. Soon it was time for this young boy to go for dinner. And so he thought, "Well, we'll make one more run with this boat." And he took that boat and he placed that creation one more time at the top of the street, and he ran as far as he could down. But in his wearied body, he fell down. And as he fell, that ship that he had created slipped past him. And it not only went down to the bottom of the street, but somehow going now sideways, the water took it and took it below the surface of the street, down into the sewer system of the city of San Francisco. Oh, the little boy's heart was broken. Oh, how he had longed for the days of playing with that ship. And now, just having this little short time, it was gone from him. Well, the boy went home and he told his mom and dad, and tears coming down his face of the loss of his ship. And oh, for days he just moped around school, moped around the house. And it just seemed like life wasn't the same for him. The story is told that several days later, as the storms now had passed away and the sunshine had begun to come down once again in the city, This little boy was walking along his neighborhood one day and walking down in the merchant's area. And he noticed one day in a pawn shop something that looked very familiar to him. He walked a little closer. He looked inside the window of the pawn shop and he said, "There it is. There's my ship. There's the ship." And he ran inside. He said, "Mister, that's my ship." He said, "I created it with my own hands." He said, I want to have my ship back." And the man in the pawn shop, well, son, he said, "Now you may have made that ship." He said, I won't argue with you about that. But he said, "I purchased that ship for $5 from the man who brought it in here." He said he found it out on the seashore. And he said, "I paid $5 for it." He said, "Son, you're going to have to pay $5 for it too if you want it back." Oh, the boy was dejected again. He went home. He told his parents about it. He decided the only thing to do is to begin working and saving money. And so he worked. He mowed lawns. He cleaned windows. He said, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." He did everything he possibly could do to be on his best behavior and to earn that $5. And finally, the day came and he went inside of the pawn shop. He said, "Mister, here's the $5. He said, "All right, son, here's your ship." And that little boy, he cradled that ship. He walked outside of that pawn shop and he just hugged the ship and he looked at it. And as he walked down the street, someone heard the little boy say, "Now, ship, you're mine twice. Once because I made you, twice because I bought you." And that's exactly what Jesus says to you and to me when we trust Him as Savior. Once because He made us, twice because He bought us. When Jesus says, "It is finished," Jesus is saying the work of redemption is done. The battle with Satan is finished. Jesus Christ is saying, "I created you. Now I have purchased you." And He has purchased us with His own blood. He created Adam and Eve, but He purchased Adam and Eve. He created you and He's purchased you with His own blood. Thank God when Jesus said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was finished and the war against sin and Satan was finished. But notice thirdly, the way to eternal life was finished. The way to eternal life was finished. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1? I want you to see the way to eternal life. The price for eternal life was the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, for as much, but verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, the Bible says you're not purchased with gold or silver. You can't buy salvation. You can't pay some man to get you into heaven or to pray prayers that you can get up into heaven. The Bible says you and I have been purchased here, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. You see, the way to eternal life has been finished by Jesus Christ, and the price that He paid was His very own blood shed upon the cross. And then the proof of this eternal life was His resurrection. Someone says, "Well, what distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions in the world? How do we know that if someone isn't really sincere in their belief that they won't go to heaven?" And there's one simple answer, friend. There is only one who has conquered death and the grave to prove His teachings to be the truth. And that one is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Acts 1 and verse 3, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. After Jesus Christ arose from the dead, the Bible says that He came and He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. He let men touch His scars in His hand, and He walked through walls to show His glorified body. He proved literally that He was the resurrected Son of God. And putting your faith in Jesus Christ and in the blood that He shed for your sins is the only way to know that one day you will spend eternity in heaven with God. And so the way to eternal life was finished when Jesus Christ raised Himself up on the cross and said, "It is finished." He had finalized the way whereby we might come to eternal life with God. Now, millions of religious people today are not truly aware of the fact that it is finished. Oh, they believe in God and Jesus. They believe that Jesus died upon the cross. But they've not taken time to consider the ramifications of the statement, "It is finished." And because they do not understand that it is finished, they're trying to do other things to redeem themselves. They're trying to please a church. They're trying to please some dogma in order to gain entrance into heaven. They do not comprehend today that it has already been finished for them by Jesus Christ. They do not understand the statement, "It is finished." You see, friend, today we can add nothing to God's work of redemption. There is nothing that you and I can add to it to make it any better or any more complete. All we must do is receive by faith what Jesus Christ has done for us. When someone says to you, "Well, Jesus Christ's sacrifice is great, but you must be baptized in order to go to heaven," you need to simply step back and say, "It is finished." When someone says, "Well, Jesus Christ is great and that's wonderful, but you must take these 7 sacraments and follow them if you'll go to heaven," you need to step back and say, "Oh no, it is already finished. Nothing I can do, nothing you can do, nothing your church can do can add to what Jesus has already done. And to add to it is to take away from it. And it is then to not understand salvation by grace through faith." When someone says, "Well, Jesus is wonderful, but we have a new book here. It's called the Book of Mormon, and there's some new things in it." Just take a step back and say, "It was finished 2,000 years ago on Calvary. We don't need another book. We don't need another dogma. We don't need to do anything except put our faith in what Jesus Christ already did on the cross of Calvary." Oh, thank God for those simple words. "It is finished." You see, we as men today, we as a people today, we have a way of complicating things with our religiosity. There's something about the religious nature of a man that rather than trusting the Word of God in simple faith, churches today, denominations today, seem to take and complicate little truths like, "It is finished." Somehow religion has gotten in the way of the truth today. Years ago, there was a large company that was involved in making biscuit mixes and cake mixes and so forth. And this particular company came out with a cake mix that they were really excited about. In fact, this particular mix, all you did was add water, stir it up, throw it in the oven, and you had a cake. And they just thought that was great. You just simply had the mix, the water, put it in the oven, and there you go. But for some reason, this new product just wasn't selling. And it didn't go like they thought it should go. And so the researchers in the marketing division began to study that out, and they began to call different people on surveys. And they discovered that many of the women, especially they had talked to, thought that adding only water to it was just too simple. Why, that's just, you can't make a cake by just adding water to a mix. And so they revised the way to make the cake. And they said, "All right, we'll use the exact same ingredients, except on the directions, let's just put in there, add one egg." And that's what they did. They had the mix with water and one egg, and it became a best-selling cake mix. You know why? Because people thought it was just too simple. And isn't that how people are today with the gospel? You mean just turning to Christ and trusting Him as Savior? Well, you surely have to do other things in order to buy your salvation, don't you? Not if you understand the words, "It is finished." "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Luke 23. Now we see the picture of Jesus on the cross from the Gospel of Luke. The Bible tells us on either side was a criminal. Luke chapter 23, verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" One man said, if you're really God, like you say you are, then save yourself and us. The other said, don't you have any fear for God? He said, don't you realize who this is? And he simply said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He maybe did not utter the prayer in the same way that you uttered it, but in his heart there was a change. There was a change of mind about himself. He confessed, hey, we're sinners. We deserve to be up here, but this is the Lord. He doesn't deserve to be here. And he said, Lord, remember me, in a simple utterance of faith. He trusted at that very moment, at the last moment of his life, on Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't mean to sound argumentative about it today, friend, but understand with me, the thief on the cross was never baptized. He never went to confirmation. He never went to catechism. He never went to Sunday school. But my friend, the thief on the cross, though he never knocked on a door and never gave an offering, is in heaven today because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, the one who said, it is finished. Oh, listen, friend. Let's not take the simple, pure, wonderful, glorious gospel and add our thoughts and our religion to the point that we confuse it away before a lost and dying world who need to be saved. You might be here this morning and you'd say, hey, I know Jesus died on the cross, but did you know it is finished? Did you know the redemption work is finished? Did you know that Satan is defeated? Did you know today that there is a way to heaven that has nothing to do with your works or mine, but that it is finished already? May God help us to put our faith in Him if we've not done that already. And may God help us to tell a lost and dying world, it is finished.